Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her path unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it." There's some key words in this passage, and they're words that are mentioned several times. It's the words path here again is repeated in this passage today, and also this word froward or frowardness. And we want to consider that today and some other things as well as we move along the way here. In verse 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11, it says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee." Again, Solomon is talking to his son and trying to help him with the days ahead. And again, remember that our life is made up of days. You say, of course. But there seems to be an emphasis in the Scripture about the days that we live, not the weeks or months or years, but the days that we live. We do God's will for our life today, and He'll take care of tomorrow.
Amen.
We trust Him for today. That's why we ask for bread. We thank Him for the bread that He's given us. Give us this day our daily bread. So forth and so on. So we need wisdom every day. We need to ask for wisdom every day. Again, it's not something that we ask for once in our lifetime and that's all we ever need. We need it every day and in specific situations. If we're faced with a decision, if we're faced with something that maybe we're not expecting, we ask for wisdom. Lord, help me to do the right thing. Help me to make the right decision. You see, God gives the best to those who leave the choice up to Him.
Amen.
And so as we give Him the choice for our situation, we'll find that He'll meet our need, He'll help us, and He'll direct us. And in many ways and in many times, He'll do it in a way that we didn't expect. That way He'll get the glory for it. Well, no, it just wasn't by coincidence. Well, that just happened. Well, if we pray about it and give it to the Lord, we can trust Him to help us with it. And so it says in verse 10, "When wisdom entereth into thy heart." Our heart is that innermost part of our being, that part of us that makes us individuals, in that part of us, that intellect, emotion, and will, the center of our being, that part of us that knows God. It's the center of everything that's about us. It's what makes us different from one another. Have you ever thought about why you were born, where you were born, to whom you were born to, at the time you were born to? Who made that choice? You didn't, I didn't. God did. God put us where we were born. We didn't choose our parents, did we? We didn't. Would you have chose differently? Better not say.
Not me.
We must be thankful. We should be thankful for God. There's a reason that He put us where He put us at the time that He put us there. You know, I think, why was I not born 200 years previously? Have you ever heard, what's that reincarnation? You ever heard somebody talk about reincarnation? You know, if there was such a thing as reincarnation, be a lot more folks talking about it than they are. I don't remember anything before I was born. As a matter of fact, I don't remember anything about being born.
That's right.
And I'm glad. All I know is that, like you, I was born at a very young age. That's all I know. But we have to give these things to the Lord, and He works the details of our life as we give them to Him. We walk in paths of righteousness for His namesake. If we keep that in our mind, in the choices that we make, He says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Pleasant. It's something that we desire, that is pleasant, that brings peace and satisfaction and comfort. You see, there's only comfort in knowing the Lord, and there's only satisfaction in Christ. There is no satisfaction apart from Him. And so the sooner we realize that, the better off we're going to be. And he says, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion, this specific ability that God gives us to make the right choice, to make the right decision. God gives us the right choice to make. He tells us the direction to take. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Preserving, we're preserved and we're kept when we let wisdom, when we let the God of wisdom, give us direction, and we have peace about the decisions that we've made. And the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit either gives us peace about something or He takes it away. It's really a simple thing, but it's simple and works if we appreciate it, if we acknowledge it, and we're aware of it, and we allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. We say, Lord, what do you think? Help me here. Please help me. I'll give you a verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 is a good verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking, again, is talking about our life, this walk of our life, going down the pathway of our life. The word terms walk and paths, talking about where we're going in our life, figuratively speaking. This word circumspectly means live cautiously with attention to guard against surprise or danger. So God tells us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, what does the wise man do? He allows the wisdom of God to enter into his heart. He receives it. He acknowledges it. He follows it. Verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Now, in the next couple of passages that we're looking at within this passage, we have two enemies or two things to be aware of, two pitfalls, two situations that we should be careful of and should be aware of. We need to be aware that we have three enemies. The Christian has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is that part of us that is natural, has natural tendencies or desires, and that is not saved yet. The flesh, whether it be our mind or our body, the fleshly mind, the carnal mind. The word carnal means flesh, meaning that which is of the flesh. So this part of us that we see here in these two passages, we've got these three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's three areas that we're tempted in: the pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, mentioned in the Scriptures, those are the three areas that Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Same three areas that Eve was tempted in the garden. Same three areas. In this passage here, we're looking at that one, the world, or this world system, the one that the devil would use to destroy us. Look at verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, we again make mention of peer pressure, of yielding to what others do or following others. You know, we talk about kids and teenagers and the peer pressure that they have to go through in school. And it is tremendous. It is very difficult. When I got right with the Lord at age 15, I was saved at age 11, but I was out of church for a couple of years, and I got right with the Lord at age 15, was going to a public high school. And I remember in the cafeteria, whether I was with friends or whether I was sitting by myself about to eat my lunch, I thought, do I bow my head and pray and ask God to bless my food, or do I just give it the old sinus headache thing? It's not easy to bow your head and pray over your food when you've got a lot of people around you that didn't have the thought in the world about thanking the Lord for what they got, what the Lord gave them that day. And not wanting to think, well, they'll think I'm trying to make them feel bad, or I'm trying to exalt myself, or I'm trying to show how great a Christian I am. When no, I just want to thank the Lord for my food properly, because doesn't the Bible say that we should receive it with thanksgiving and pray for it? And you better do that. I won't go into a lot of detail about how food is prepared and where you get it and all that, but you better pray over your food. And so that peer pressure was strong and powerful. It was difficult. But see, adults have to deal with it too. Have to deal with it at work, have to deal with it in your family, have to deal with your neighborhood, have to deal with it even in church, yes. There are things that others, some would have us do to get out of the will of God or get out of the way of God or get away from God. That, you see, the devil and the world seems to have this desire to lead astray God's people. Now, think about the examples in the Scripture. Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, do you think he just one day woke up and said, I think I'm going to get away from the Lord. I'm gonna break fellowship with the church and with Apostle Paul, and I'm just gonna start living like the devil, living like the world. Do you think he just woke up one morning and thought that? No. There was probably someone that influenced him. Who it is, we don't know. I'm saying somebody probably had some influence. And it was the wrong person that was influencing him, not the Lord, and not someone that was of the Lord. So, being careful. Look at what the Scripture says. Give several verses about this person. Deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man which speaketh froward things. This word froward is an interesting word, isn't it? It means contrary. It means perverse. It means someone who refuses to yield or to comply. We could call it someone who is stubborn and hard-headed, but we're all that way to a point. Maybe I'm speaking personally. We're all kind of stubborn, and we can be more stubborn than we should be. But this goes much further than that. This is talking about a refusal to yield to God. By the way, I want to make mention of this because we'll come across this principle in the book of Proverbs. Did you know there's a difference between being yielded to the Lord and being surrendered to the Lord? Think about it like this. When General Robert E. Lee surrendered at Appomattox to General Grant, do you think he yielded or do you think he surrendered? He surrendered. Do you think he wanted to surrender? You think he wanted to give up? No, he didn't. He surrendered. Did Japan want to surrender in World War? No, they didn't want to, but they did because they had to. But yieldedness is a spirit or an attitude of yielding to the Lord, of yielding, allowing Him to guide, yielding. Yield not to temptation, you see. And so there's a difference between surrendering and yielding. We are to yield to the Lord. Surrendering has a thought of him getting us in a twist in our arm or getting us in a headlock and making us do something. Wouldn't you think the Lord would rather us yield to Him than surrender?
Amen.
I've heard young preachers talking about surrendering to the ministry. Like God chased them around all over the place. And God's so hard up that He had to have them to be a preacher. So finally they surrendered. No, the truth is that if we should get in on what God is up to and yield to His call, or otherwise He'll find someone else to serve Him.
Right.
He'll find someone else to get in on what He's up to if we don't yield to His will. It's more than surrender. I don't want to, but I will. Well, yielding is, yes, I want to and I will. That's the difference. And so this frowardness mentioned several. Let's look at the verses here. Look at verse 13. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. See several things here. First of all, let me read you a passage, a couple of verses here in Proverbs chapter 16. Verses 28 through 30, it says, "A froward man soweth strife." Wow. Strife sowers, what they are. "And a whisper and separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good." Did you get that? "He shutteth his eyes to divine froward things, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass." You know, you might have a neighbor that's got a really nice bass boat, and he likes to use it on Sunday morning. He says, "Why don't you come go fishing with me? I've got to go to church." "Oh, come on, they won't miss you one time. They won't know if you don't tell them." And you know what's going to happen? You're going to go out there and you're going to catch a world record bass.
Yep, that's right.
And you can't tell nobody you caught it. When did you catch that, by the way? Last Sunday morning? I thought you went to church. Well, just this one time. I'm just using that as an example. I'm just saying that the frowardness of those that would lead us astray is not always a right in our face. It is a, "Hey, come on, go with me. Let's do this." It says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." And then we see in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." This is the Lord speaking. He says that kind of attitude, the Lord hates it. "The froward mouth do I hate." Now, what is this? It's a mouth of pride. It's a mouth that says, "You know, I don't really care what the church is doing. I don't care what God's doing. I don't care. I want to do what I want to do, whether it causes family problems, whether it causes... I'm going to do my way." That's what a froward mouth does, a froward heart. And so this attitude of frowardness, you say, is this a saved person? I don't think it's a saved person, honestly and truly, that has this froward heart that he's talking about here for a couple reasons. Notice it says, the reason it says in verse 14, "who rejoice to do evil." I don't think saved people rejoice to do evil. Now, they may do evil, but I don't think they rejoice to do it. They're ashamed of it. They're embarrassed because they got involved with it. But a lost person, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Those who know the Lord cannot live in sin or commit sin without the conviction from the Lord. It's impossible for a saved person to not be dealt with by the Lord when they commit sin. I've led folks to the Lord. I've seen folks saved. And in a couple of days, a man, thinking in particular, he called me and he says, "Pastor, I don't think I'm saved." I said, "Why do you think that?" He said, "Because I said a bad word." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Well, how do you feel about that?" He said, "I feel terrible." I said, "Well, let me ask you something. Before you trusted the Lord as your Savior, did you talk like that? Did you use that kind of language a lot?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I did." I said, but did it bother you? He said, well, not really. You know, I didn't want to talk that way around women and children, but, you know, around the guys, you know. I said, but it bothers you now. Oh, yeah, it bothers me. I don't know why I said it. It just came out. I said, well, that's a sign that you are saved because you know that it was wrong.
Amen.
You realize that it was wrong, that it was a sin. You had that conviction. And, of course, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a license to sin. That saying that we should be convicted when we sin, and if we don't, we better check up. If we're not. And, of course, there's chastisement and all that that goes along with it as well. Now, I want to read to you a verse about this. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, in the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about those the folks that they thought were saved in the church because they said they were. They were professors, but they weren't possessors, but something happened. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And, you know, things that are different are not the same. Whether we're talking about Bible versions, did you know if there's a difference in Bible versions, that means that they're not the same?
That's right.
It means it's not saying the same thing. There's things that are different are not the same. Now, whether we're talking about denominations, whether we're talking about Bible versions, or whether we're talking about the way people live. You see, he gives it, he lays it out here. Look at verse 15. Well, we see this rejoicing to do evil there. Yeah, they don't mind, they don't care, they enjoy it. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Their life is not going in the right direction. And I'm not trying to be critical or judgmental. I'm just saying that's evident. It's the truth. It's the facts. You're not judging if you're expressing the facts, by the way. Speaking of judging, we sometimes are afraid to point out evil in our own, in the lives of others especially. And I understand we need to be careful about that. I'm not talking about trying to hurt people with the truth. I'm not talking about that. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, is what it says. Is he talking about righteous judgment? Is he talking about judging actions? Or is he talking about judging motives? He's talking about judging motives. You see, we don't know why people do what they do, but it's okay to say if they do something wrong, that it was wrong. If I stop on the way home this afternoon and rob a convenience store, I want you to feel free to say that that was wrong. Okay? And you're not judging me when you say that. And if you stop and rob a convenience store on the way home, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to say that was wrong. And you can say, well, he's judging me. Yes. I'm judging that action, that behavior. But I'm not judging your motive. I don't know why you robbed the convenience store. Because you didn't tell me. Now, afterward, and I went to the jail to visit with you. And you told me why you did. And I said, oh, okay. Well, I thought it was like this. I thought you'd, if I'd have cast judgment on why you robbed the convenience store, then I would have been judging you. Because I didn't know. I wouldn't know unless you tell me. But the action's still wrong, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the motive, wrong as well, if it led you to do that. Now, verse 14, let's move along. Who rejoice to do evil, whose ways and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. So we see the picture here. And again, this is a strong, vivid picture of those of the ones who would lead us in the wrong direction. And again, it's not always, we don't see it initially. It's hidden. You see, the devil's able to transfer or translate himself into an angel of light. Even, I believe, when he appeared to Eve, that he didn't appear in a scary way. Otherwise, she'd still been running. No, I believe at that point that the serpent was beautiful to look upon, and there was no reason for her. Apparently, she wasn't scared of him. But you know what she should have said? This is quite funny, I think. Interesting. You know what she should have said when the devil started talking to her in the Garden of Eden? She should have said, "You need to talk to my husband."
Yes.
You need to talk to my husband about that. That would have helped, I think. I don't know. Anyway, let me give you this verse before I move on about this rejoicing to do evil. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, "It is a sport. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom." It's enjoyable. It's challenging. It's looked at as something that is thrilling to do mischief. Now, in verse 15, whose way is crooked, let me give you this verse. Philippians 2 and verse 15, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Didn't the Lord Jesus say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven"? That's what the Lord said. Now let's move on to this other part here about the strange woman. Look at verse 16. "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." Chapters 5, chapters 7 especially, some in chapter 6 deal with this. And I'm going to deal with this passage briefly. I'll make a couple of statements and give you some verses. Solomon at one time, I'm saying at one time early in his life, was the wisest man in the world. God gave him wisdom. But somewhere along the line, it left. And he started doing some foolish things. And one of the foolish things that he did that affected the rest of his life was that he married the wrong person.
Amen.
Did you know it's better not to get married at all than to marry the wrong person?
That's right. Amen.
Did you know that other than salvation, the most important decision you'll ever make is who you're marrying? You say, "Wait a minute. What does that mean?" That means we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for one thing. But it also means that who we marry may affect whether whether we even get saved or not, who we marry. I'm not judging. I don't know anybody's situation. I don't know your kids, your grandkids. I don't know you. I'm just sharing with you, okay? Please don't get angry with me. There are dangers in this world. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. What you need 300 concubines for, 700 wives, I don't know. Pastor mentioned knowing their birthdays. I say, how about knowing their names? How could you remember 700 names? But you know what? Solomon not only had 700 wives, he had 700 mother-in-laws. And he's the wisest man in the world? Unless he married sisters, which is another problem. What was he thinking? He wasn't. Let me read you a verse in Nehemiah. Two verses in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26 and 27. This was written after Solomon. It says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things," talking about marrying strange women? "Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, Even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Did you know that's in the Bible?
That's right.
Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken to you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? This word strange doesn't mean that there's... Well, maybe it does, but it means that they were strangers. They were not... Not talking about that. The nation of Israel. You see, they were of other nations. They were strangers. Not necessarily, although some of them may have been strange. Don't get me. But they were strangers. Even, look at verse 16. Deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. You know who's writing this? Solomon. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth. That's her husband, by the way. The guide of her youth. This is talking about her husband. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. That's her marriage vows. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her have return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. He says, if you want to mess your life up, you go in that direction. Be careful, he says. What was it? There's three enemies of ministers, fame, females, and finances. We all know a pastor who has had to leave the ministry because of adultery. We all know someone like that. I'm not talking about anyone you know necessarily. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm talking about some people I know, some men I know. And maybe we'll talk about it at another time. Just remember, there's a warning here, and there's warnings all through Scripture to be careful. To be careful, morally speaking. We do not give up the testimony of our that took many years to build for the pleasure of a few minutes, few moments of pleasure. We don't let temptation and opportunity get together as David did. Speaking of David, you know what happened to him, don't you? It was a time of year when the kings went out to battle, but he didn't go.
Right.
Why didn't he go? Why wasn't he out with the rest of the kings out to battle? Why was he up on the roof where he was not supposed to be at that time and beholding a beautiful woman bathing? By himself, temptation, opportunity, get together. It's a long story, but he sinned, didn't he? And it led to murder. A man after God's own heart, by the way. But we know that there's victory because of Joseph. Joseph fled, didn't he? He fled youthful lust. And so there is victory. And we know that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And He'll not tempt us above that which we're able. But will that temptation also provide an escape that we may be able to bear it? Well, look at these last two verses and we'll finish on a good note here. In verse 21 it says, "For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it." In chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, 3 John 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." And Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Did you know in Bible days, especially in Old Testament days, there was a definite correlation to the blessings, material blessings that people had was directly related to their faithfulness in serving God. In our life today, there is a connection there, but there's more spiritual blessings connected with it than maybe material blessings. And so, and we're all different. We're all in different situations and different needs and things as far as that's concerned. And we claim this scripture that it says, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." And that's what it says here in verse 21. "The upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. There's a sense of permanence with the Lord when you know Him.
Amen.
Sense of permanence there with our faith, with our trust, with our home, with our future. And always remember that the future is as bright as the promises of God.
Amen.
Whether it be in this life or the next.
Right.
Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You today and we thank You for Your love for us. And Lord, we know that Your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to yield to the sword of the Word and the Spirit. And Lord, help us to be willing and yielded to allow You to prune us and to make us and shape us to what we ought to be. And there's room for all of us. There's no such thing as seniority in serving Thee. Lord, there's room for us to grow always. Lord, help us to grow. Lord, help us to allow our light to shine, the light that You put it within our heart, the light of Your Word. Help it to flow and shine through us. And maybe we reflect the light of the Son of God to this lost and dying world. Lord, thank You again for this time for these folks. In Jesus' name, amen.